Send the blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence.
Thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you for being with us last night as we gather for prayer, as we do each week. And thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you also for blessing us with the trials and tribulations to help us to grow stronger in the faith, so that we'll learn to rely on you and trust in you. Even if you put us in situations like you did Daniel and the three worthies, in difficult situations like that, we know that you have us there as your ambassadors, your representatives. And so thank you for blessing us wherever it is you send us in life. Thank you for blessing everyone on the prayer list that we prayed for last night, especially, and as well as all those that we couldn't pray for, other than just mentioning them, you know, as a group on the prayer list, because it's pretty large. We thank you for blessing every soul that we have on that list, even those that come against us. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. And even in times, Father, when we feel a little disconnected, or as Moses experienced on the mountain, we sometimes feel alone. We still love you and we still want to please you, and we'll still do that which we know is right to do in your word. And thank you for winking at our times of ignorance when we do things we don't realize are wrong, and for blessing us with a desire to please you. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are the one being glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a quick reminder, and if I remember, oh, thank you, Bonnie. If I remember, after the service, I'll remind you all. Well, Bonnie will probably remind me. 4 o'clock today is the first time, 4 o'clock Central Time today is the first time that that Sister Ellen's going to be doing this. We're going to have a women's Bible study gathering. On Sabbath day, 4 o'clock Central Time, starting this week. So for the women, and you guys can come too, not a problem. But 4 o'clock, something to do on Sabbath. That's a blessing. That'll gain a blessing. But yeah, I'm okay. Thank you for asking, Clinging. I don't know. Maybe there's a someone messed it. Do I sound like I got a little bit too much bass? No? Sounds okay. She can't? Okay. All right. That's too bad. All right. We are in Great Controversy still. Chapter 8. And if you're in the room...
Oh, no, we should already have it.
Yeah, it's going down to that page. So it's chapter 8. It's titled Luther Before the Diet. We're on the last paragraph of page 161.
And Sabbath blessings to everybody. It says, the papal leaders were chagrined that their power, which had caused kings and nobles to tremble, should be thus despised by a humble monk. They longed to make him feel their wrath by torturing his life away. Okay, hold on. I got to read this from the server.
Okay, there. Much better.
It's hard to read it. Too tiny. All right. She goes on. But Luther, understanding his danger, had spoken to all with Christian dignity and calmness. His words had been free from pride, passion, and misrepresentation.
He had lost sight of himself and the great men surrounding him, and felt only that he was in the presence of one infinitely superior to popes, prelates, kings, and emperors. Christ had spoken through Luther's testimony with a power and grandeur that for the time inspired both friends and foes with awe and wonder. And this is what some of us are going to have to, are going to see. It's not have to. We're going to be blessed with when we go before the magistrates in the days ahead. We can see the signs all around us now. It's very obvious that Christians are becoming second-class citizens. Pretty soon it's going to be, it already is to the point where slavery on the planet is a lot worse than it ever was, even during the time that they had slavery here in the States. The only reason I know that is because I was doing some research on some of the prophetic statements that Ellen White made, because I'm planning a sermon in 2 weeks starting this. It's going to be 3 or 4 parts. I don't know. It could be 5 parts for all I know. But right now it's 3 parts done. And it's just one of the prophetic statements she makes is regarding slavery. And I could not believe how many slaves there are in this world right now. It's amazing. And yes, even in the United States of America, but you're usually here, it's the sexual thing, you know. But still, slavery, irregardless of how they do it. But it'll get to a point where Christians, I wouldn't doubt, will become slaves to some extent. I mean, most of us are already slaves to the banks, you know, with credit card debt, mortgage debt, car loan debt, you know, so a lot of us are working just for the dollar to pay the bills. And a lot of times it's our own fault, but then in today's world you can't buy a house without getting a mortgage unless you happen to be a millionaire. But the amazing thing here is even then, even if we're standing there as a slave, even if we're standing there all beat up like Jesus was in Pilate's court, both friends and foes alike are going to see his words come forth from us if we are faithful. And he tells us not to rehearse in advance, you know, try to figure out what you're going to say. They're going to ask the questions and the Holy Spirit's going to answer them right through you. And it's going to be an amazing thing. That's why some of us go through the trials that we're going through, especially in regards to, say, like in our past, that we've been in and out of jail or in and out of courtrooms, to get us familiarized with where we may be standing one day. So, yeah, and amen to that, blessed many times. Yeah, all of us are slaves to sin. But, wage slaves. A lot of people are working for, as the prophecy states, I can't remember exactly where it's at, but the workmen cry out because they're not being paid what they're worth. And a lot of people are, you know, especially in today's economy, this is one of the things I see them gearing towards, is pretty soon there's going to be a lot of jobs. People are going to be able to get them, but they're going to have to deal with jobs that are very low pay, you know, because you can't get a job anywhere else. It's, you know, at least you'd be able to eat and live in a hovel. And I can see that happening. In fact, it's already happening. People that are well-educated are getting jobs in places that, you know, they're just, and even if they do get jobs according to their talents, they're not paid what they're worth. So,
going on. The Spirit of God had been present in that council, impressing the hearts of the chiefs of the empire. Several of the princes boldly acknowledged the justice of Luther's cause. Many were convinced of the truth, but with some impressions received were not lasting.
There was another class who did not at the time express their convictions, but who, having searched the scriptures for themselves, at a future time became fearless supporters of the Reformation. And praise God for that too, because while they're here without a preacher, what went down in Martin Luther's day has blessed us with the opportunity to have a Protestant-based religion, if you want to call it that, or true religion. But back in the day, it was illegal to protest against Rome. And when you look around today, the Protestants themselves, which is also another statement of Sister White, have reached their hand across the Gulf and grasped the hand of Rome. I mean, the list of doctrinal and traditional falderal that they're, you know, Roman dogma that all the Protestant churches are doing today proves this hands down. But it's an amazing thing to see, knowing that we are in the last days, to see stuff like this. So many prophetic statements made and are already finished, filled, you know, fulfilled, done, past tense, in the past. We don't have that much left to see. She goes on, the Elector Frederick had looked forward anxiously to Luther's appearance before the Diet, and with deep emotion he listened to his speech. With joy and pride he witnessed the doctor's courage, firmness, and self-possession, and determined to stand more firmly in his defense. He contrasted the parties in contest and saw that the wisdom of popes, kings, and prelates had been brought to naught by the power of truth. The papacy has sustained a defeat, which would be felt among all nations and in all ages, praise God. Because if it hadn't been for the Reformation and some of the things that went down after that, a lot of us would still be Catholic to this day. I know I would, because I was raised in a Catholic church. And, I don't know if I would have stayed in. Let's just say it this way. I may be dead today if it wasn't for the Reformation, because it would have been illegal for me to step out of the church without suffering some kind of persecution, you know, whether it was financial or physical persecution. Rome was pretty good at what they did when it came to that. They even called it their good behavior to kill. And yes, that we have that in writing. They actually call murdering Christians good behavior. So she goes on, as the legate perceived the effects produced by Luther's speech, he feared, as never before, for the security of the Romish power and resolved to employ every means at his command to effect the reformers' overthrow. With all eloquence and diplomatic skill for which he was so eminently distinguished, he represented to the youthful emperor the folly and danger of sacrificing in the cause of an insignificant monk the friendship and support of the powerful see of Rome. And the reason they clamored after such power, too, you got to remember, is they had absolute power, which corrupts absolutely. They didn't just have civil power, they had the power of the church, and they melded those together like they're doing today, and that gives them absolute power, where you have no say-so whatsoever. You know, you gotta, and they've been testing that here for years. We saw what went down in Katrina when the pastors were going around taking the Book of Romans out of context and telling people that you gotta bow down to the cops and you gotta do whatever what they're saying because they're ordained of God. You gotta give up your arms and, you know, whatever. They were already testing the waters then, no pun intended. And the thing is, it's a lot worse now, and that was just a few years ago, especially in some of these other countries around the world. She says, his words were not without effect. On the day following Luther's answer, Charles caused a message to be presented to the Diet, announcing his determination to carry out the policy of his predecessors to maintain and protect the Catholic religion. Since Luther had refused to renounce his errors, the most vigorous measures should be employed against him and the heresies he taught. A single monk, misled by his own folly, has risen against the faith of Christendom. To stay such impiety, I will sacrifice my kingdoms, my treasures, my friends, my body, my soul, my blood, my soul, and my life. I am about to dismiss the Augustine Luther for forbidding him to cause the least disorder among the people. I shall then proceed against him and his adherents as contumacious heretics. Okay, let's look that one up, unless anybody knows what that actually means. Contumacious. I'm thinking I'm pronouncing it correctly, but let me go to freedictionary.com or wherever. Let's see. See if I can't figure out. Contumacious is in there.
Contumacious?
Yeah, it means obstinately disobedient or rebellious insubordinate. There you have it. Contumacious. So against him and his adherents as contumacious heretics by excommunication, by interdict. And we all know what the interdict was, what they did. And back then, like today, they can still do interdict in some countries. The act of interdict, or however you want to pronounce it. Which means the church backs off. In other words, you want to get married, forget it now.
You got a funeral? You can't bury your loved one, at least not in a Catholic cemetery or a Christian cemetery. And any kind of aspects or any kind of services of the church were shut down. That's called interdict. And being that the church and the state were combined together back then as part of life, church and state conglomeration as they're shooting for today, when the church shut down, it meant even their civil powers and you know, their police force stepped out. I mean, they were literally all on their own. And some of them were fearful of that because they were businessmen. And if the protection was left, it was stepped out, then the thieves can rob and do whatever. In other words, that was a very frightening thing when the popes would declare interdict on a city, you know, or a town. So, by excommunication, by interdict, and by every means calculated to destroy them, I call on the members of the states to behave like faithful Christians. And that's from Diabonia's book, D'Albania's book, 7, chapter 9. Nevertheless, the emperor declared that Luther's safe conduct must be respected, and that before proceedings against him could be instituted, he must be allowed to reach his home in safety. Two conflicting opinions were now urged by the members of the Diet. The emissaries and representatives of the Pope again demanded that the reformer's safe conduct should be disregarded. And they claim to be Christians. This is something. In other words, they want him dead. They want to kill him. Yeah. I guess even they weren't reading Bibles. Do violence to no man. It says very clearly in the scriptures. And if you're going to disfellowship somebody, that doesn't mean to kill them. It just means kick them out of the church. Fine. That's it. Bye-bye. You know, you want to live your life without the Lord? That's, you know, or without their version of the Lord, actually, in this case, but, you know. So, the Rhine, they said, should receive his ashes as it had received those of John Huss a century ago. And the Rhine, that being the river, you know, they burn Huss and they throw his ashes into the river. So they said the Rhine should receive his ashes as it received those of John Huss a century ago. It's, of course, from the same book, 7, chapter 9. But princes of Germany, though themselves papists and avowed enemies to Luther, protested against such a breach of public faith as a stain upon the honor of the nation. They pointed to the calamities which had followed the death of Huss and declared that they dared not call down upon Germany and upon the head of their youthful emperor a repetition of those terrible evils. And this here, you know, in itself is we as Christians, even today, individual Christians today, without having the magistrates down on us and getting all up in our face and stuff, even us, even our, you know, the remnant Church of God can see those terrible evils upon those people that come against us. Some of us have many case histories, if you will, about people that have come against us and how they were destroyed physically, spiritually, and financially. And so this is no mistake that these people have memories of what went down with Huss and how the calamities came upon them. And the Lord will spank those that come against him and chastise and judge those that come against his people. Even in the little aspects, like the little pockets of believers where they don't even have to stand before a magistrate, because anybody that comes against the child of God is putting, I mean, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, it says in the Word of God. So she goes on, Charles himself, in answer to the base proposal, said, though honor and faith should be banished from all the world, they ought to find a refuge in the hearts of princes, from Book 7, Chapter 9 again. He was still further urged by the most bitter of Luther's papal enemies to deal with the reformer as Sigismund had dealt with Huss, abandon him to the mercies of the church, but recalling the scene when Huss, in public assembly, had pointed to his chains and reminded the monarch of his plighted faith. Charles V declared, I should not like to blush like Sigismund. And that's from Lenfant's book, volume 1, page 422. Yet Charles had deliberately rejected the truths presented by Luther. I am firmly resolved to imitate the example of my ancestors, wrote the monarch in D'Albania's book, 7, chapter 9. He had decided that he would not step out of the path of custom,
even to walk in the ways of truth and righteousness. Can you imagine that? He had decided that he would not step out of the path of custom, even to walk in the ways of truth and righteousness. And that's how Catholicism is today. Tradition is above the Bible. And I've got many quotes from on my Words of Abuse page to verify that fact, where they place tradition above the written word of God. If your tradition is found to be evil, they choose the custom rather than to walk in the ways of truth and righteousness. She goes on to say that because his father's dead, he would hold or he would uphold the papacy with all its cruelty and corruption. This is why they believe killing is good behavior. She says, thus he took his position, refusing to accept any light in advance of what his fathers had received or to perform any duty that they had not performed. There are many at the present day thus clinging to the customs and traditions of their fathers. When the Lord sends them additional light, or even chastisement or judgment or whatever, they refuse to accept it, as you can see with this, which is the case here. This guy knows what went down after Huss was killed, but he chooses to ignore it. So she says they refused to accept it because not having been granted to their fathers, it was not received by them. In other words, because their fathers, the forefathers, died before that light was revealed, in other words, okay, he's got new understanding, or supposedly, or take, for example, the prophecy of Daniel 12, or the knowledge of the advanced. And it's not just technologically speaking, it's mostly speaking, of course, of the scriptures. And so because of people today reading the Word of God and they see new truths, just like what any Christian sees after reading the Bible, say, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 times, every time you read it, new light comes. All right? Does that mean you ignore it because when you first read the Bible it wasn't there? Well, that's what this guy's saying, more or less. Because his forefathers didn't understand the scriptures the way they were being discussed and understood in his day, he's going to blow it off because his forefathers... And that is the mindset of Catholicism today. If they can find a quote from a quote-unquote saint that is old enough, well, then it's dogma. It becomes above scripture. If they, in other words, they think it's the older it is, the holier it is. And that's what this guy's pushing. And that's Catholicism in a nutshell. So she goes on, we are not placed where our fathers were, or he is saying, I guess. Anyway, we are not placed where our fathers were. Consequently, our duties and responsibilities are not the same as theirs. Boy, talk about the confusion of mind. He's admitting that it's a different reality, but and he's keeping with the old way. It's mind-boggling. So she goes on, we shall not be approved of God in looking to the example of our fathers to determine our duty instead of searching the Word of God, Word of Truth for ourselves. Our responsibility is greater than was that of our ancestors. We are accountable for the light which they received and which was handed down as an inheritance for us. And we are accountable also for the additional light which is now shining upon us from the Word of God. Well, okay, at least here he admits that, the additional light. Said Christ of the unbelieving Jews, or she's the most stating that. It's a little different with Pope, you know, going back and forth here. But that is, yeah, we are accountable for the light that was shown upon our ancestors as well as the light we have today. So, said Christ of the unbelieving Jews, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin, John 15:22. In other words, he made it clear what they're doing is wrong. The Lord winks at our times of ignorance, so they're not being held accountable until they understand the truth. And he's blessing them with the truth in the hopes that that repentance will come, and they'll want to walk in it. But the problem is some of them didn't want to walk in it, so now they have no excuse. Because they know what the right thing is to do. So she says, the same divine power had spoken through Luther to the emperors and princes of Germany, and as the light shone forth from God's word, his spirit pleaded for the last time with many in that assembly. As Pilate centuries before permitted pride and popularity to close his heart against the world's Redeemer, as the trembling Felix bade the messenger of truth, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee," as the proud Agrippa confessed. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," and that's of course from Acts chapter 24, verse 25, and then chapter 26, verse 28, "yet turned away from the heaven-sent message, so had Charles V, yielding to the dictates of worldly pride and policy, decided to reject the light of truth." Okay, we're going to pick it up here next week. The very last sentence on page 164. Let me backtrack a little bit here before we go. Oops, I hit the wrong one here. Hold on. I just want to clarify that it was Sister White speaking in one area and not Charles V. Page 164. Yeah, we're just going back a little bit. Where she said, "There are many at the present day thus clinging to the customs and traditions of their fathers. When the Lord sends them additional light, they refuse to accept it because not having been granted to their fathers, it was not received by." Okay, so she's more or less comparing him to us today. And then she says, "We are not placed where our fathers were. Consequently, our duties and responsibilities are not the same as theirs." Okay, now, okay, that's the Sister White. For some reason, I was being confused to think that was Charles speaking now. So I apologize for that. She says, "We are not placed where our fathers were. Consequently, our duties and responsibilities are not the same as theirs. We shall not be approved of God in looking to the example of our fathers to determine our duty instead of searching the word of truth for ourselves. Our responsibility is greater than was that of our ancestors. We are accountable for the light which they have received and which was handed down as inheritance for us. And we are accountable also for the additional light which is shining upon us for the word of God." So I just wanted to clarify that because in my mind, and it may have come out in my comments, for a moment there I thought Charles V was talking again, but it was not. It was Sister White, and I agree with her, of course, in what she was saying there. So praise the Lord. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you just heard. Be back in a minute.